Here's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the lowly or poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Thank you. You may be seated. It was my intent to preach through all of these Beatitudes today in whatever time I had left, but God did a work in my heart and said, just one, just one. And I needed this message. In preparation and delivery, I need this message so desperately. Patty needs this message so desperately. Based on what we are studying in our lives right now, based on the prophecy conferences that we have attended, one in Branson, one in Eden Prairie, we need what this passage of Scripture has to say to deal with all that we are seeing happening in our world, and sometimes the fears begin to cascade into our hearts and minds, and we need the promises of God to say, no, don't let fear invade at all, because you are children of God. Doesn't matter what your tribulation theory is, pre, mid, post, wrath, pre-wrath. It doesn't matter. Ours is pre-wrath. Mine is pre-wrath. It doesn't matter. Floods of fears will come and just take over if we don't absorb the truth of God's word in this one beatitude today in front of us. So let's get into this. Last week, I shared my view that the forces of darkness and evil were inside that Senate hearing room as Judge Kavanaugh was being accused, I believe falsely accused, of any number of terrible things. And I said, I believe I could see, if you pull back the curtain of the dimensional curtain, you could see, if you're looking for the angels of God supporting and the forces of darkness accusing and back and forth and fighting going on and the fighting's what we don't understand very well. But you could see all that. But that's not the only spiritual war that is going on. There's a spiritual war going on in every individual home within our church, within the Christian community, for the heart and soul of our children. And he has all the tools at his disposal. Television, all kinds of media, social media, peers, all of that at his disposal to indoctrinate your children, our grandchildren, into his worldly beliefs that are opposed to the kingdom of God. I'm going to single out one of the worst. I mentioned TV, media, education, social media, number one. One of the worst influences that Satan has to steer our children away from the gospel is the damnable teaching that we have to give our children a heightened level of self-esteem. Let's raise their self-esteem somehow to get them to feel inflated in their thoughts about who they are, and that's just a euphemism for pride. That's all it is. Now, the counter to that, or the balance to that, is to tell our children they're valued by us and by God because the image of God is inside of them, but they also need to know and to hear that, guess what? You're depraved. You're a sinner. You've rebelled against God, and you rebel against mom and dad, and it's an evidence of the sin in your life that needs to be repented of. Because otherwise, how are they going to respond to the gospel? Never. They will never be able to respond to the gospel without that influence that you're going to teach them biblically. And it's a blessing that Christian children are in Christian homes. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says so. They have an advantage over the world that I believe our prayers for our children and our influence in a Christian home is an advantage to our children. But in the end, which one are they going to choose? Are they going to choose the world's way of the temporary pleasures of this world, being pounded by social media, being pounded by television, being pounded by their entire culture, and lose their eternal soul? Or will they choose the lasting and permanent pleasures and power of God's kingdom and gain eternal life? All right, let's put there's the sermon series. Go to the next slide. Sermon title for today and last week as well. Christians who are despised by the world, but they are super blessed by the Father. Study the Beatitudes, part two, and put up the main point. Thanks, Ryan. Christians, just like last week, main point, Christians need to know that we are blessed beyond belief because we have a greater reward. Infinitely greater reward. Hell is infinitely eternal. Heaven is infinitely eternal. So it's an infinitely greater reward, even though we may go hungry, be scorned, be seriously hurt in this life. By the wisdom of God, that might happen to us. It's okay. But non-Christians need to know that their future fate is beyond horrible if they choose to value this life and its values over God's values. So let's look at just one beatitude. The first one here. We took the ones in Luke. Last week, we'll take this one in Matthew today. Blessed are the lowly or poor, or better yet, bankrupt. Blessed are the bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're going to look at the condition and then rewards. The Beatitudes have conditions. This is your condition. This is who you are. And here's your reward. So we're going to look at each one that way, just one today. But ask the question, who are those who are bankrupt in spirit? Well, it's those who know they have nothing to offer God, to earn His grace, to earn salvation. They look inside and say, all I see is darkness inside. All I see is depravity inside. And come to that awareness and realize that there's nothing there. They can't earn their salvation. They're bankrupt spiritually. They have nothing to give Him. It's those who know they could have committed every sin in the book to the greatest extent as well, had not God prevented that and saved them from doing so. It's those who grieve, who are heavenly sorrowful over their condition, but not worldly sorrowful, heavenly sorrowful over their condition, feeling that genuine sorrow that they've offended God who gave them life. That's who's spiritually bankrupt. It's also those who know and agree with and mourn in their heart the truth which Jeremiah said, chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, they know this because they've already examined their heart. When Isaiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can plumb the depths of its depravity? Mankind hasn't found it yet. It continues to go further down. But verse 10, we recite verse 9 a lot, but we don't get to verse 10. I, the Lord, search your heart, and I test your mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So therefore, the person who is bankrupt in spirit is the person who realizes God's looking at my heart and not happy with what he sees. And it's also those who stop defending themselves and making up excuses for their behavior. That's gone. That's done. They're broken. They're contrite. They're humbled. Pride's gone. And they've got nothing to give to God for their salvation. But what is the reward? And here's where the Lord arrested me yesterday in my study, because this is so important we know this. I don't know what you can do to save this message, make a cheat sheet somewhere, keep this worship folder somewhere tucked away, go to the internet, download my notes, or ask me to print you a copy. But here's what I think is going to happen. Not too many years from now, as Patty and I discuss this, and I'll get to this at the end of the message as well, we are going to be so persecuted and fearful of the forces of evil targeted against Christians in this country that unless we have the promises of the Word of God available to us, we're going to be buried under our emotions of fear. And so that's why the Lord prompted me, because this is what I've been chewing on and thinking about, the Lord prompted me to unravel what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? And that's why I can only do one today, because it means so much. You can't just gloss over this beatitude and think you know it. You can't. I don't know how Jesus did it. Maybe it was a phrase, and then maybe he preached an hour sermon, I don't know, on this one beatitude. But we're going to take some time right now to listen and hear what the Bible has to say about what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So take some notes if you want to. But especially take notes of the passages of Scripture. A lot of these will be up in front of you. Most of them will be. So we're going to talk about what is the reward. What's the reward for the humble in spirit, for the poor in spirit, for the broken in spirit, for the bankrupt in spirit? What's the reward? Here it is. Put it up there. They have now. That word is so key. Now. Not future. Now. It's present tense. There's is. Do you see it? The kingdom of heaven. It's what they have in their ownership now. They are now a member of the kingdom of heaven. Citizens of earth, yes, 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 but that goes into the background. They are now a member of the kingdom of heaven, and that means they have everything in terms of the power and privileges and protection of the kingdom. It's huge. This is huge. So citizens of the kingdom have at their disposal, because you're a member of that kingdom. The king is over it all, no doubt. You're royalty. I love that, because it doesn't mean that you're servants of the kingdom. That means you're citizens of the kingdom. And that means that we're all royal heirs of the kingdom. So that means that we are not just lowly members of the kingdom. We are strategic members of the kingdom, royal heirs of the kingdom. And that means that we as royal heirs have all the power and promises of God at our immediate disposal. Immediate. And what does citizenship in the heaven provide? It provides two main things. Number one, protection and privileges. Protection and privileges. Let's start with the power. Power of kingdom citizens. Let's look at miraculous powers at your disposal. The men talked about this yesterday at men's breakfast. Miracles still happen today. If we need them, they're there. When we need them, not for our own sake, for God's sake, For the kingdom expansion, they're there. What does God say about these miraculous powers? Write down 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 4, 20. Paul says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, on earth as it is displayed in kingdom citizens who are involved in kingdom service and power and expansion, he says the kingdom of God does not consist in just talk, but there's power there. It's not just preaching. It's lives being changed. It's miracles happening. Kind of fun talking about those miracles yesterday. Talked with Bob and Leslie about miracles last Sunday. What was it? A potato salad that never ended. A pot of potato salad that never ended. How many people did you feed? No. 400 people out of one pot of potato salad kept being refilled by God's miraculous. Right? When you need it, it's there. The kingdom of God does not consist in just talk, but power. When you need it. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Is that up there as well? 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare, because we are in a war. Oh, man, are we in a war. And your target, Satan wants to destroy you, wants you to fall from grace, from walking in obedience. You're a target. For the weapons of our warfare, because we are allowed to fight back. But you got to know how to fight back. Can't take on more than what God tells you to. The weapons of our, or how he tells you to. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. You can't fight demonic spirits. You can't fight angels with weapons of earthly means. But what are our weapons? Our weapons have divine power to destroy the strongholds of Satan. I think we saw some of that on Saturday and Friday in Washington, D.C. Wow. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. All these are the power at your disposal, my disposal. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. What is, here's what Paul says, reminding the believers in Ephesus as well as us, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Okay? Toward us who believe. He's going to invest power into his saints to accomplish his purposes and his works. You need to know, Paul says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you, unto you who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The same power to raise Christ is invested now in his saints. Whoa, amen? You have all that power at your disposal when needed. And you may find it's going to be needed. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. Paul says to the Thessalonians, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill. This is so cool. Here's what Paul's prayer is for the Thessalonians. I know, he says, you want to do powerful works. I know that you want to serve Christ in powerful ways. And so because you have run out of the end of your means and abilities humanly, I'm praying for supernatural abilities for you Thessalonians to accomplish what you want to do for God. This is what it's saying. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you, number one, worthy of his calling. So that's your spiritual holiness, your walk in life, and that he may fulfill, accomplish every resolve you have for good deeds, good works, for good, and every work of faith that you are attempting by his power. It's possible. You want to do amazing things for God? He's put it on your heart. Boom, it's yours. Why? So the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7. We're putting up a lot of these because we need constant reminders. We need a basis for this. We need a foundation. Maybe one verse won't convince you, but six or seven will. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. What? Instead, God gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. So that when you see the forces of darkness surrounding you and attacking you, and there's going to be more and more of that, you don't cower. You don't submit. You attack. Because you have power in the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:5. Paul in Hebrews 6:5 is talking about people who have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hebrews, they're Jewish Christians, and they've come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. They tasted the divine spirit that he's given to us in our hearts, and so they know they're walking, they've accepted Christ, their Lord and Savior, and so they're in the family, but they're falling back from trusting in grace and faith and going back to their works again. So, but here's what he says. You folks, you Hebrew Christians, you've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. You've experienced it. And that's what the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is all about. Look what these people of faith did in the power of God. That power has not diminished. Not diminished over 2,000 years. All right, so power is yours, but the promises are yours as well. Let's go to the promises and take a look at these. Number one, this is one of our common fears. What happens if you don't take the mark of the beast, you're not going to be able to buy and sell. Who knows when that's coming for us or for our children or grandchildren's lives? So how are they going to eat? Are they going to starve to death? Are they? Are they going to starve to death? Well, Philippians 4:19-20. They will only starve to death if it's God's will. But most of the time, God says, I'm going to provide. I will provide. God will supply all our needs. Do you need to eat? Do you need food? Do you need warmth so you don't freeze to death? God will supply all our needs. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that promise hasn't changed. To the Philippians and to the Cornerstonians, it's still there. God will take care of your daily needs. Maybe not tomorrow's needs or the week after's needs, but daily he will provide for you out of a pot that may not ever run out. Number two, God will give us the strength we need. Say, Lord, I don't know how to handle the future. The future looks so intimidating. The future looks so scary. And I'll share a little bit about the end of the message. So scary for us as Christians. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? Do I have the faith? Do I have the strength? Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What strength you need is available. God will give it to you. I love Isaiah. Just got done reading all of Isaiah in our devotion. So much of it is about the millennial kingdom. So many of these promises are to Israel and to us. Number three, God will help us overcome our fears. Our fears. Isaiah 41:10, favorite verse of mine, one of my favorites. Fear not, for I am with you. You should memorize this. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And four, there's just so many. I had to limit. I had to cut it back. So here's four. Number four, God will protect us in the midst of the greatest dangers. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, it's a flood, you're going to drown. Don't worry about it. I'll be with you. Through the rivers, overflowing, think you're going to drown? They're not going to overwhelm you. You're not going to get sucked under. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The flame will not consume you. It will not. But here I want you to do some Bible study. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 11. Same promise, different twist, but meaning the same thing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to assure his servants, us, don't worry, I'll take care of you. I've got the ability. Just trust me. You're worried about your provisions? Here's a promise. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? That's not going to happen. So if you then, who are evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? But now I want you to turn to Luke 11 for the exact same promise, because it clarifies exactly what that good thing is. It's a person. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of him give a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Luke and Matthew heard the same thing, and they just pulled out different phrases, because that's what they did. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, here's the clincher. How much more will the Heavenly Father give what? Good things? No. The only thing you need. You only need one thing. That's it. What is that one thing? Actually, it's a person. Father will give Holy Spirit in full measure to those who ask him. And that's all you need. That's a sermon in itself. Once you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in your heart and life, you have direction, you have power, you have ability to fight against the enemy. The Holy Spirit is the divine nature of God inhabiting inside of every Christian. Who can fight that? Nobody can. Nobody can. You're invincible. What that says, you're invincible. Okay. I said I'd tell you what's happening in the world today. Whew. The world, whether you believe it or not, just open your eyes. That's all I say. Just open your eyes. Start looking. Start doing searches for clue words that we'll give you, and your eyes will be opened. But my point is, the world is fast approaching the fulfillments of the prophecies of the Bible for the end times. Many of the world's powerful elite that feel like they control what's going on in the world through their money and their power are no longer hiding what they're trying to do. It's coming out. And people who are leaving those groups and leaving those meetings are telling us what's going on inside those meetings, what their plans are. And so one of the years that they have in their plans is the year 2030, when they believe that they will have full control over all the governments of the world. 2030. That's just 11 years from now. It's not a hard date. Don't quote me on that. That's their plan. It's not God's plan. God might throw a problem into it. And he's really good about that. He laughs at their plans. I'm just saying, this is what they plan. They plan on world control, world domination, a one world government headed up by one person at the very, very top by the year 2030. Here's another word for you to Google search. It's singularity. Singularity. What does that word mean? Well, in scientists' description, definition of this word, the word singularity means the advancement of our computer technology to the point where computer A is able to use its own software to self-correct and enhance itself at the speed of light. You know what that means? On its own. Not a human putting, it's called AI, not a human putting enhancements into it. It's the computer realizing there's a problem, I'm going to self-correct it, and this version is going to be updated to this version, and this version, and this version, and this version. That's called singularity. And they believe they can reach singularity by 2040. And sentient at the same time, the ability to be sentient, which I don't think will ever happen. I don't think that's possible, that a computer will be able to think on its own, make decisions on its own, but who knows. Here's another word to Google, transhumanism. Transhumanism, the ability for humans to enhance themselves, to upgrade themselves by having things attached to their brain, their cerebellum, so that they can connect to the cloud and to others immediately. Patty and I just tuned into History Channel on the other night, four hour presentation on transhumanism. And then I still have on my laptop the website that's open to this headline. The first, quote, social network of brains lets three people transmit thoughts to each other's heads. They're up to three people now. And the goal is many more in a network of transmitting thoughts from my head to somebody else's head. Let me just read a few thoughts. The ability to send thoughts directly to another person's brain is the stuff of science fiction, at least it used to be. This is MIT. In recent years, physicists and neuroscientists had developed an armory of tools that can sense certain kinds of thoughts and transmit information about them into other brains. It's made brain-to-brain communication now a reality. Tools, EEGs, TMSs, etc., etc. In 2015, a couple years ago, Andrea Stocco and his colleagues at the University of Washington in Seattle used this gear to connect two people via a brain-to-brain interface. The people then played a 20-question game to prove that they could transmit thoughts from one to the other. An obvious next step is to allow several people to join such a conversation, and today Stockholm's colleagues announced they've achieved this using a world-first brain-to-brain network. The network, which they call BrainNet, allows a small group to play a collaborative Tetris-like game. Our results raise the possibility of future brain-to-brain interfaces that enable cooperative problem-solving by humans using a social network of connected brains. And if you want to know how that plays into end-time prophecies, talk to me later. I believe the Antichrist will use systems like that to control. For the non-believer, there is much to fear. But this message I gave to you today about the promises of God and the power of God should be no fear. No fear. We're not victims. And we're not going to be victims of the Antichrist in the future. We will not take the mark of the beast. We will not be pressured into making those anti-God decisions. No. We're not at the mercy of Satan, and we're not at the mercy of the future Antichrist. We are the spiritual elite who have been empowered by and inhabited by Almighty God Himself, who lives inside of us, and we have already obtained immortality. The rest of the world wants it through transhumanism. They want to live forever. We already are living forever. How? By accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, by becoming a believer. Well, that's what the Lord said to focus on, to take our fears of the future away. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for convicting me and reminding me of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Privileges and power and protection. Three P's, perhaps. Privileges, power, protection. Remind us today, we're citizens of that amazing, glorious, victorious kingdom, which will reign forever and ever. We love you, we praise your great name, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling inside of our persons forever. You are the seal of our redemption. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.